Well, good morning. It has been an interesting week of experiences for our family. We started the week by having to make numerous different trips to the hospital based on some situations with Carolina's grandma. She had to be in surgery, and then kidneys failed, and then ICU. And so we were kind of on that edge of, like, when's the phone call going to come? Like, we got a phone call one morning at, like, 3 in the morning. You got to come to the hospital now. So we're kind of living with that, and since we're living with Caroline's parents right now, it's all of us experiencing this together. Thankfully, we're able to say that she's out of ICU now. We thank you for those you've been praying, and she has, all that's left is to recover from this infection, and she should be able to go home. So we're thankful for that, but some of you can relate to that kind of experience. You know, you're just kind of waiting for the phone call. When's that going to happen? If you have a sick family member or someone you care about deeply. On the other end of the spectrum, our five-year-old started kindergarten this week, and that's been a joyful experience, and it's hard to imagine that it seems like just a few months ago, Chris, that you were dedicating her right here, and now she's off to kindergarten. And, you know, we're getting her on her backpack, and she's all excited to go with her lunch bag and, you know, meeting her teachers, and we go for the preview day, and she says, was that it? Like, I want to stay. Like, I'm really ready for this. And it's like, wow, she grew up fast, you know, and you're excited to see that happen, and that's been a joyful experience. And again, that's one that a lot of you can relate to, because either you have just done that this week, or you can remember when you did that, and you've seen your kids go back into school or new schools, and we can relate to those experiences. We have talked today, and I want to talk a little bit, too, about the September 11th experience. All of us have a different experience when we think about that day. Mine was a little unique. Mine was unique in that I had moved to Moscow about 2 weeks before September 11th. So I'm just getting settled into life over there. I hadn't started language study yet. Hadn't even found my apartment. I was living in like a guest apartment for a while. And that night I happened to be at some colleague's house. And we got a phone call from our field director about some other business. And he said, you might want to turn the TV on. I guess some plane hit some building in New York. That's all we knew at the time. It was evening over there. It was just all piecing together. So we turn the TV on, and we're trying to watch it with, you know, obviously in Russian. And their Russian is better than mine, but I'm seeing, like, Tom Brokaw, but he's not speaking English, you know, and this whole thing is just making no sense to me. I really have no idea what's happened. And it took hours for us to try to go online. This was 10 years ago, so internet in Moscow was really slow. So my experience took a couple days to figure out what really happened. Like, is this true? Like, that almost seemed like something in a movie to me. And some of you could relate, but because you were living here, the intensity and the amount that it related to you was at a much deeper level. And some of you may know family in New York or in Washington, D.C. I mean, I used to be part of a church not too far from D.C. So I knew one guy that was actually supposed to be at the Pentagon that day and for whatever reason didn't go. So, I mean, different levels to whatever extent you were connected to that day shows the extent to which that day impacted you. So, like, for me, 10 years later, I'm watching This Morning on TV, and it almost seems new again because I don't go back to, oh, well, yeah, how deep that impacted me. I go back to, man, that was a part of American history that I kind of missed because I was living in Russia. Like, it just didn't impact me. And then try to imagine, like I did this morning, because Cammie was there, my daughter, asking me questions. What are you watching, Dad? What is that? What happened? Why are people sad? And I'm trying to explain to her something that she completely wasn't around for. And those of you who have 12-year-olds, 13-year-olds, you're trying to explain that now. They completely missed it. And when I think about experiences, it reminds me that we can connect to an experience at the level to which it has impacted us. So if I tried to explain to you about life in Kiev, you could grasp it in some way, but you really couldn't fully understand it until you experienced it, until you lived it, not just for a week, but until you fully learned how to live within that context. And I say all that because today I'm going to preach on grace. And I believe that most of us here fully understand the concept of grace. We could look into passages of Scripture. We can say it's by grace we've been saved. And we know about grace. But how many of us consistently remember our experiences of grace? And we choose to live in those moments, and we choose to remember those, not once every 10 years, like we do September 11th, but consistently. We go back to our need for grace. And so as we look at the passage today, I'm going to try to make it a little bit more experiential. And for some people, that might be uncomfortable. We like to just come, talk to me, and let me go home. Don't try to get all touchy-feely on me. Don't try to make me do something that I'm not used to. I'm going to give you the heads up. It's going to be a little different today. It's not going to be anything crazy. I'm not going to be doing loops around the sanctuary or anything, but it's going to be a little bit different. Because I want us to engage in this process. I want us to engage in the grace experience that is laid out for us in John chapter 8. So, if you have your outlines within the worship guide, you can pull those out. Grab a pen and a pencil, because there's going to be a little bit of work along the way here. And let's get ready to dive into this together, being willing to just ask God, what does he want to show us and teach us about an experience of grace as we do this together? Now, first thing is, I'm not going to read the passage for you. As you think about experiences, you remember an experience because it impacted you on numerous different levels. You saw it, you felt it, you heard it. Okay? When we think of September 11th, it's the images that stick with us. So I could read John chapter 8, and you would try to picture it, or I can show you a video of the exact same words. So I want to show the video this morning, and then we'll look through the passage once we've seen it. So if you can play that for me in the back. First thing, I was really impacted by the manner in which Jesus handled their questioning. They thought they were being really sneaky with their question. See, this was a trick question. The reality was, they knew that what the law said was that this woman caught in adultery deserved sin, deserved to be stoned. Okay? That's the truth. They also knew that if Jesus said, yes, she should be stoned, and gave the permission for it to happen, that then the Romans would be upset for this person being killed. And Jesus now is going to be caught between the two, because they're both under Jewish law and Roman law at that time. So they thought they had trapped Jesus. And he handled it, obviously, perfectly. He didn't say, you shouldn't stone her, so he upheld the law. But he didn't give the go-ahead to do it, either. He knew that nobody there was without sin, so nobody would be able to do it. So he walked right through their trap. I was also impressed by the calm in which he handled it. The video doesn't show it. The scripture doesn't really show it. It just says, as they continue to question him, if you look at one of the verses, as they continue to question him, finally he stood up and addressed them. They were badgering him. What should we do? What should we do? And he just sits there and he writes in the ground. He's not going to get caught up in their debate. He's not going to get pulled into this fight. And there's all kinds of speculation as to what he's writing in the ground and why he's doing that. And, you know, I'm not going to spend time on that because it's just speculation. But the reality is, he was avoiding the debate. He was like, I'm not going to let you dictate what I'm going to do. I'm here teaching and you're trying to distract me, so I'll give you a couple minutes, but I'm not going to get pulled into this fight. I was struck by the fact that the one individual who was without sin, who actually had the right to condemn her, was the first one not to. Here were all these other people who are human beings, therefore sinful, so quick to condemn her, as if they are without sin themselves. They're ready to take that place. You see, they have the stone in their hand. They are ready to unleash on her. And Jesus, the one person who is without sin, says, neither do I condemn you. I have to be honest, too, there's a little part of me that's actually uncomfortable as I watch that. And maybe some of you are, too. You know, we're kind of uncomfortable because you think, well, wait a minute. She got off without anything. Like, isn't she just going to keep doing it then? Like, where's the punishment? Where's the, you know, the punishment should fit the crime. She didn't, it didn't happen. I feel a little bit uneasy, me speaking truthfully. And that reveals more about me which I'll talk about later on. I'm uncomfortable when I don't see someone get what they deserve. Jesus, in his statement, "Neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more," lives out that which was spoken about him by the Apostle John in the beginning of chapter 1. Jesus appeared in all his glory, full of grace and truth. There was truth spoken in this statement. He didn't just say, "Go, it's fine. I don't condemn you. I don't judge you. Just go." Nor did he jump on the judgment side that the Pharisees wanted him to. He clearly said, "Go and sin no more. I'm calling it what it is. This is not acceptable and pleasing in God's sight. It's not how we live according to the law. But because you fail in this situation, neither do I condemn you. I offer you grace." Full of grace and truth. I have a lot to learn about being full of grace and truth. And I'm thankful that I have an example of Jesus Christ who came to this earth to show us what that looks like. To consistently live full of grace and full of truth. And we see now, as we switch gears, to looking at this story from the perspective of the woman, the impact that that had on her. See, it's also difficult to watch because of the sheer amount of shame and guilt that she must be feeling in that moment. I know if I'm going a couple miles over the speed limit and a cop pulls behind me, I just have this sick feeling in my stomach, like he's going to get me for sure. And I'm just barely speeding. This is a woman caught in the act of adultery. We would feel horrible if we got caught stealing and a few people found out about it. Here's a whole entire crowd, and they've brought her into the temple court. And they've just thrown her before this teacher and said, "Look what she's done." She couldn't have wanted to find a hole as fast as possible. "Get me out of here." And they're holding tightly to her so she can go nowhere. On top of all that shame, there's this fear. Because they've brought her to this teacher. That's what they call him, teacher. They don't want to give him any respect. They just called him teacher. I don't know if she knew who he was, but to her, this is now some guy who holds her life in his hands. He gives the okay, it's over. So there's this fear, this angry mob, and you know what it's like being around an angry mob. You just never know, what they're going to do. And they now are pestering Jesus, come on, what should we do? While she's just standing there, hoping for the best, but expecting the worst. And in some ways, the shame may have been so great and so miserable that taking a rock to the head to knock her out might have been great. Just end this horrible feeling of shame. And in that moment of shame and guilt and wanting just to escape and fear, she, instead of getting the response she's expecting, she gets the complete opposite. He refers to her kindly. If I have a conversation with someone and I say, "Woman," that's probably not going to be viewed as kind. But in that context, he was kindly referring to her. He was compassionate. He was saying, "Woman, where are they? No one's condemned you? Neither do I. Neither do I. Go and sin no more." I wish there was more to this. Like, what happened next? You just see her leaving. And there's nothing else mentioned in Scripture about this woman. I was hoping, what happens next? I want it to be the story that we know. She leads this perfect life. She leads her whole community to Christ. And that's the response to the grace. But we don't know what happened. And it's interesting, as I was studying this passage, it's one that wasn't in a lot of the early manuscripts. A lot of the early Greek manuscripts don't even have this. And there's been a lot of debate. You know, it wasn't until early church writers were giving this story credibility that it got included into Scripture. And it's not for us to debate anymore because it's been in Scripture for years, that therefore it's Scripture. But early on, they were debating, and my guess is, for some of the same reasons I talked about early, it made them uncomfortable. This story, we should know the other half before we include it. But we know the impact it had on her. Whether she completely changed or didn't, my guess is the second she goes home and she starts talking to family, who probably knew what happened because there was a commotion, they are probably just shocked to see her alive. What happened? What happened was this teacher, he showed me grace. He gave me a second chance. And I don't know if you can relate to her, maybe not on that level, of what she was feeling in that moment and then the effect that it had on her, but boy, I know I can. Like even preparing this message made me stare really closely at myself once again of all the different times I've been in need of God's grace. The times I've just felt so much shame and thought, man, I hope people don't know how I screwed up again, how I blew it. And I try to call myself this Christian, this person in ministry, and even I can't get it right. Fear and frustration just come in, and shame. And you almost don't want to look at God in those moments because you just feel so horrible about yourself. And she didn't address him. He addressed her. He said to her, "Woman, neither do I condemn you." In those moments when I felt that way, it hasn't been me so much pursuing God as it has been God coming to me through individuals or through his word saying, "Son, neither do I condemn you. Go, sin no more." And he says that to each one of you. He has in past, and he's ready to say it again. And some of you may be here today saying, "You have no idea my life. What she did, that's nothing. I wish that was all that it was. There's no way Jesus can forgive me. There's no way he can offer me that grace." I want you to hear it true that he says the same today. Because he said that to her while he was still alive. And he says it to us today because of what he did on that cross. Sometimes I almost wish the cross still had some blood on it, so we'd remember just how messy and how painful it was. So when we think about grace, we realize it's not this easy thing. It's messy. We don't always understand it. But it's extended to each one of us today. I want you to take a couple minutes, and this is only for you. We're not going to share these. I want you to take a couple minutes and reflect upon a time in which you were fully aware of your need for God's grace. For some of you, that might be really recent, like yesterday. Some of you may have to think back and say, "Yeah, you know what? I guess I forget." And some of you might be for the first time in these moments to say, "God, I've never come to you in need of your grace, but I'm ready to do it now." And as you're doing that, just reflect on it and then thank God that he extends that grace to you. So we'll take a couple minutes and do that. And don't rush yourself. We got time. God, I thank you for your amazing grace that has been extended to each one of us. That in those moments of shame and worthlessness and guilt, you still extend love to us. You don't heap on more condemnation. God, I thank you that you say to each one of us, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. You desire for us to live changed lives. Thank you for the sacrifice you paid for us to receive this grace. May we never abuse it. May we never take it for granted. But may we be reminded of it each day and praise you for it, thank you for it, and live in it. In your name we pray. Amen. Finally, I want to take the last few minutes and look at this story from the perspective of the Pharisees and the scribes. The Pharisees were individuals who prided themselves in their knowledge and obedience to the Jewish law. They studied this. They knew it better than anybody. And that's what gave them their sense of identity. We know this. Don't challenge us on this. And on top of that, they looked down on those who did not follow the law appropriately or to a high enough level. These were sinners. These people we should not even associate with. These people we need to stay away from. These individuals are second class because they do not know and obey the law. And along comes Jesus, this teacher. And he, to them, is teaching something completely different from the law. Because they're not seeing the consequences that come along with it. They're seeing all this kindness towards people. They see him associating with sinners and eating with them and developing relationships with them, and they just don't get it. And people are following him instead of them, which only kicks up their pride and their frustration towards Jesus. So they think they have him trapped. And when he responds, you can almost sense the anger in them just growing. We have got to get rid of this guy. All he is doing is teaching this law that has no consequence. Of course they're going to follow him. He's ruining Jewish law. We have got to get rid of this guy. And I think if we're honest, in some ways I think, I know me, I relate a little bit better to the Pharisees than I do to Jesus. As I've shared a little earlier, we relate because we are afraid of this kind of grace. You know, I think as a parent, I want my kid to understand there's consequences to what they do. And if they realize, well, I can do that, there's no consequence, aren't they going to just keep doing the thing with the bad consequence? You know, even as I prepared for this message, I began to think, I'm a little afraid that someone sitting here today could take this message the other way and could say, well, if there's grace and there's forgiveness based on what I do, what's stopping me from doing that which I want to do? So, you know, a young individual here could say, I'm going to date who I want to date. I don't care if they're a Christian or not. You know, and if we end up sleeping together, God will forgive me. Or what if there's a couple here that's been working on their marriage and they've said, oh, I just haven't gotten divorced because we fear what God would do, but if God's going to forgive me, well, then we're out. Let me make it clear, that is not what I'm preaching on today. By no means is that what I'm saying. However, my fear in preaching a message heavily on grace is balanced, if you will, and motivated by a desire to see us not be legalistic. Because our fear of grace is that it's going to lead people to license, to do whatever they want to do. But if we withhold grace, we see people who just have to follow the law and we live Pharisaically. And if you do this and you do that, then you're okay in God's sight. In reality, this isn't a new fear. This week, I'd encourage you to go read through the book of Romans. Paul lays out very clearly throughout the whole book the concept of grace. So that you can't take this story and this example in Jesus' life and build your whole theology of grace around this story. There's a whole lot more. But I only got so much time today, and I can't go into all of it. But dive into it yourselves. And what Paul does in the book of Romans is he takes the whole first chapter of Romans and says, look at how these people are living. Look at all the horrible things they've done. And you can tell the Jewish people are like, yeah, yeah. And then he hits them at the beginning of chapter 2. And he says, therefore you have no excuse. Every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. Maybe not the same level. Maybe not as visible. But he's building his case that in Romans chapter 1, it's the pagans. In Romans chapter 2, he's saying, you as Jewish people. And by Romans chapter 3, he's saying, there's nobody righteous. Nobody. None, not one. And when we get down to that base level, we begin to say, who am I to say that I have any right to decide who gets grace and who doesn't? Who makes me any better? Which is what the Pharisees are trying to say. We're better. We know more. And the first question that people will get to then is, in Romans 6, Paul knows one of their first questions. He said, but wait a minute. Shall we go on sinning then, so grace may increase? Of course not, Paul says. Of course not. That's an obvious one. I would pose a different question. Shall we withhold grace so that people stop sinning? And the answer is the same, of course not. That's not going to work either. See, I grew up in what I would say is a pretty rigid Christian home. I love my family, and I've made that very clear to them and to others. But it was a family with a lot of rules and a lot of regulations. And you have to do things a certain way. And if you don't, they'll let you know. And if you do, they're not going to tell you good job. So you're still always trying to measure up. You're trying to do it right. And I became a Christian at a pretty early age in life. Like I was like 9. So I didn't have to leave this major life of sin behind. That, combined with my family upbringing, caused me to be an individual that kind of looked down on those who didn't do it right. You know, you screwed up, you got what you deserved, you made some poor choices. God will forgive you, but, you know, it's your own fault. And it's why I'm drawn to shows like Law and Order. It's what I want. I want the law, and I want to see the order applied. And the episode where the guy gets off always kills me. Like, come on. It's who I am. I'm just putting it out there. The reality of it is, though, that kind of a lifestyle and that type of a view towards grace doesn't bring about the type of change Jesus wants, desires for us. See, because my motivation was always not sure if I was good enough. So I brought that into my relationship with God. I'm not sure if I meet up, but if I keep doing this and if I keep living this way, Maybe then, even though I know I'm saved by grace, that happened then, but the rest of the life, I got to get this right. So whenever I would screw up or I would fail, I would go further and further back in my understanding of how God viewed me and God accepted me. Can't change that. Can't change that way. My motivation for change was totally skewed, hoping that if I did enough on my own, therefore God would accept me. What grace teaches us is that you start clean. You are accepted. And that is your motivation to change. Your motivation to live according to that which you have been given. So when he says, for grace you have been saved, not of yourself, Don't think you've done anything. Don't think you can do anything. Now choose to live a life worthy of the grace you've received. Our motivation to live is not to meet up to some standard of rules and to hopefully have God accept us and to view us okay. Our motivation for living is already established by that which Christ has done for us. And so just as there is a challenge and a bad example of a community that is graceless by the Pharisees, the challenge is to us today, what type of community are we going to be? See, I'm confident that the leadership of Long Beach Alliance Church wants this to be a graceful community. There's no doubt in my mind. They want this to be a place where we can embrace our brokenness, we can be honest with one another, we can extend grace both within these walls and outside these walls to our community. But it only happens as each one of us is willing to remember our own need for grace and then individually extend that grace to each other. No leadership can make that happen. We make that happen. So, as I close today, I want to remind us once again of what was spoken about Jesus. Beginning of John. John 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." As the worship team comes up, I want us to think about again the fact that we have received grace upon grace. Received it today, receive it again tomorrow. In His fullness, He extended this grace to us. But that He was also an individual full of grace and truth. And as you think about your own life, if you were to have a spectrum of grace and truth, where would you lean? If you lean too far on the grace side, you may need to come a little bit further. That's a different message. I'm talking over here. If you lean really far towards the truth, and you have a lot of rules, and you expect people to meet a high standard, and it's hard for you to extend grace, can we move over this way? Can we aim to be like Christ, full of grace and truth? Closing thought, challenge. Who is it that God wants you to bestow grace upon today? As you leave here today, we've experienced it. We've been reminded of our own grace experiences. Who is it that God is saying, as you leave here this week, extend grace to that person?